Seated. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and message up to you and we ask that they be yours. Whatever is from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever is not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at faith for quite some time now. Recently, we were looking at the examples of great faith that are found in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. And in between our examination of Abraham and Moses, I decided to take a slight detour and tell you about my personal journey of faith. Now, framing my faith with Abraham in the background and Moses in the foreground might appear to be a tad egotistical. However, they've not been strategically placed around me to prove what I am, but rather to prove what I am not. A few weeks ago, I told you at this point, my journey of faith has come down to the full and faithful acceptance of one truth, that Jesus is Lord of all, including my life, and that I am not. Now, I'm pretty sure that I won't have to spend a lot of time or effort convincing you that I'm not God. After all, there's only room for one God, and I'm pretty sure that in most of us, that position has been filled in your life by you. How can I be God if you are? And perhaps this is the truest source of all human conflict. All of us, with the possible exception of a few men who've been married for a very long time, labor under the delusion that we are the supreme rulers of our lives. Now, the reason I say that is because, not so much because of the wives, but if anyone is forced to spend that much time with a man, they're going to see what's wrong with them, and you can't hide it anymore, because men are a stubborn sort. They're the guys that won't admit they're lost. They're the ones that won't admit they're wrong, and they're the ones who continue to drive even after they went over the cliff. And wives get to see that, and it gets to a point where you know somebody else knows, and you sort of lose your ground. And I submit that we remain here on this earth to have this myth that we are God debunked. What wives cannot convince us of, the rest of life will. Since accepting Jesus as my Savior by faith, my walk of faith has been one of learning to accept Him as Lord. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, experience, and my wife have conspired together in a persistent and patient cabal to oust me from my position of Lord of my life. They have been making it reasonable for me to accept by faith that I am not the Lord of anyone or anything, including myself. I have come to the conclusion that the only thing I am truly Lord of is deciding who is Lord if I am not. To truly be Lord, to be God, one must possess all of these attributes. One must be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, and benevolent in nature. If one of these attributes is missing, or even lacking, then one cannot hold the title of God or Lord. As it turns out, the cabal of conspirators has convinced me, what you already know, that I'm not any of these things, let alone all of them. Last time, we saw that I have learned that I'm not omnipotent. I'm not all-powerful. For me, there's often quite a substantial drop-off between what I want to do and what I can do. My will is neither fact nor is it destiny. Hopefully, when you accept this about me, you can also accept it about yourself. This week, I want to take a look at another reason for me to reason to believe that I'm not God. I'm not omniscient. I don't know everything. At least not now. I once did, when I was a teenager, before facts, experience, and my parents conspired together to goof up my all-knowing status, reality. Life was much simpler then. If I thought it, then I knew it, then it was true. Now things are far more complicated. Now if I think it, I wonder why I think it. Who fed me this lie? Even my senses, except for taste, cannot be trusted. All outside sources of information and news have their own agenda. Eyewitnesses are often delusional. And even the pure truth of the Word of God is often distilled through my own priorities, so that I could drink only the truth that I like and become intoxicated by it. It's not that I've become jaded regarding my own knowledge and wisdom. Rather, it's I have become accepting of the one fact that I know for sure. I don't truly know anything, let alone everything. But I do know the one who does. 1 Corinthians 8:2-3 says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So, think about that and sit back and prepare to be astounded and astonished by what I don't know and mystified by what he does. Because I don't know squat. If I've ever missed one question on a test, if I've ever forgotten one birthday or anniversary, if I've ever gotten lost, if I've ever misjudged a person's character or my own, if I ever forgot or had to be told a name, if I've ever wondered if it was going to rain, if I ever wondered why my wife was mad, it's like trying to figure out pi. It never comes to an answer. If I've ever hired an accountant to do my taxes, an attorney to handle things I didn't understand, if I've ever played the wrong lottery number, if I've ever mistakenly hit reply all instead of reply, if I've ever needed subtitles to understand what was being said in a movie, if I've ever wondered what day it was, what day I would die, if I was ever confused by quantum mechanics, if I was ever stymied by the concept of eternity, if I ever cast my line into a spot that had no fish, if I've ever wondered, did I say that out loud? If I've ever thought to myself, I can do that, and ended up in the hospital. If I ever accepted a lie as the truth, or the truth as a lie. If I ever didn't know what has happened, what would happen, or what was happening now. If I ever doubted, if I ever wondered, if I was ever confused, if I ever forgot. If I was ever wrong about anything even once, then I am not by definition omniscient, and by definition, I cannot be God. And neither can you. There's only one thing we can do to delay the inevitable revelation and subsequent acceptance that we are not all-knowing, and that's keep our mouths shut. If you don't say anything, you can't be seen as being wrong by others, or maybe even yourself, and Scripture agrees. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When his lips are closed, he's considered prudent. If we don't communicate our thoughts to anyone in any way, then we don't seem quite as dumb. And I use the term dumb not to differentiate between intelligent individuals and those who aren't quite as bright, but rather the difference between God and people. Because when it comes to God, the entire collective knowledge of all mankind seems rather dumb. Problem is, if we believe that we know everything, and sometime in our life we do, if we think we're smarter than everyone else, we will have a truly hard time keeping it quiet. Our perceived wisdom will compel us to express ourselves, to enlighten others, to set the masses on the straight and narrow, and in doing so, intellectually expose ourselves. Now, technology has given us a gift that allows us to hold our delusion of mental superiority just a little while longer, being anonymous. Even the dimmest of bulbs can now openly prove their wattage to a multitude of people without the fear of exposure at any time or night or day simply by logging on and letting it fly. No one knows who you are, and they can't see you most of the time. You could act superior without ever having to prove it. Because I say so becomes the proof that is necessary. Now, God bless those who have been called to online ministries. You know, I often hear Kevin talk about what he's dealing with as he does his online ministry. And I understand it. It's a different world. It's a different set of rules. Because they must deal with the unbridled level of human dimness unfettered by personal responsibility or accountability, let alone civility. Pray for them. They don't get sucked into the whirlpool of intellectual self-indulgence that being anonymous creates. It's hard to put forth only God's truth when everyone around you is having a blast putting forth their own. My problem is, and always has been, that public pronouncement has been a major part of what I've been paid to do for over the last 20 years. I don't get to be anonymous. When I speak, everyone knows who I am, and my words are bound to my name. Now, as a police officer, I had to tell people what to do and how to do it. My words had to convince them that I knew what I was doing and that it was right. What I said was reviewed by many, officially and unofficially. I was held responsible for what I said on the job. What I said proved what I believed, and what I believed reflected on what I knew. At times, this proved to be lacking, and I couldn't deny it. I started every day with a prayer asking God not to let me get it wrong, acknowledging the limits of my understanding and asking him for help that was rooted in his understanding. I asked for this help because I had become keenly aware that I didn't know everything. Nor did I always see things as they truly were. I had been humbled, if not humiliated, by my own proclamations. I'm going to give you two examples that you've heard before, either here or in the study or personally, but I'm going to use these two over again because they fit my purpose, and if I use new ones, I seem even dimmer than I am. But the first one is the jumper on the bridge. I chased a car, you know, out of West Mifflin, a stolen car, up into Greenfield. We got lost the car. I'm coming back to West Mifflin. I'm crossing the High Level Bridge, or the Homestead Grays Bridge, whatever it is now. And over to my left side on the sidewalk on the bridge, there's a fight going on. There's a young lady screaming, and there's a guy on top of another guy, and they're going at it. So I spin my buggy around, and I call out, "Homestead, you have a fight on the bridge. I'll be out. Send a car." And I get there, and this guy's on top of the other guy, and there's a lot of screaming and hollering going on. And I yell to the guy. I said, "Get off him right now." And just a bunch of screaming and yelling. I said, "Get off him right now." And then I issue the threat, you know, "If you don't get him off him right now, I'm going to, you know." And so he gets up, and as soon as the guy on top of the guy gets up, the guy that's on the ground stands up and runs towards the middle of the bridge. And the guy looks at me and says, "He was trying to jump off the bridge. I'm trying to stop him." So I had this moment of, oh, man, do I feel stupid. But everything I saw told me that's what it was. I was wrong. And here's the thing about being wrong when you have power. It could hurt people. Now think about God being all-powerful and why he must be all-knowing with the power he has, because my power is limited. And I don't think I've ever prayed so hard in my life as, oh, God, please don't let him jump off the bridge. Not just, well, to be honest, not just for him, but for me. I'm the guy that... So I jump in the car and I run down and I go past him, and as I go past him, he gives me the finger and I... So I stop and he runs right past me. So I go way out in front of him, stop and jump out and go like this, and he goes, and he gives me the finger, and he stops and he climbs over the railing, and I'm like, no, please, God, no. It all worked out. You know, God was good. We got him over the railing. But I had that moment of, boy, Lord, I really need you, because what I knew wasn't enough in that situation. That's why I pray that prayer every time I go to work. In another situation, I'm working the north end with two other guys, and we get a call for a domestic at a certain address. We go to the address. I get out of the car. You could hear them hollering in the house. This is common. You know, yeah, you're this, you're that, you know. And it just becomes routine. And as we're walking up, they're going at it. I knock on the door. I said, "Who is it?" I said, "It's the police." And they start, "Say what you did. You're so stupid. You've got the cops here." And they're going at it, and they're yelling. I said, "They come to the door." And when they come to the door, we separate them and we start talking, you know, what's this about? Just to assess, is anybody really in danger here? And they're both saying the same thing. "We don't understand. Who called?" And I said, "It really doesn't matter who called. We're here." It says, "No, we do this all the time. The neighbors know. This is just how we argue. We're just shocked that anybody called. Who called?" I says, "If I knew who called, I wouldn't tell you." And so we separate them. And then finally she says to me again, "I just don't get who called." And I said, "Look, lady." Never do this. "Look, lady, do you think the three of us were just driving around and randomly picked your house to come up and see if you're having a domestic?" As the words came out of my mouth over the radio, K93, you're at the wrong address. Kenny, who was here last week for my father's thing, says, "Apparently, ma'am, that's exactly what we've done." And you're sitting there going, wow, look, lady, you know, you just, nothing like arrogance and being wrong, you know, it's just, but, you know, as comical as it is, there's a danger there because we weren't at the house we should have been, and somebody could have got hurt, and unfortunately, you know, this wasn't our fault, the dispatcher only got a name, she looked up the address, that's where they used to live, she got in, by the time we all hopped in our car and woo, to the place we were supposed to be, the problem was settled, the person was gone, and I thank God for that too. This is why I prayed for God's wisdom. And this is just two of many. Because what you see, you don't know. You have to, you know, and it's why I ask God not to let what I don't know hurt anyone continuously. By the time God called me to the ministry, I had been pretty much convinced by God that life, that I was fallible. I was prone to error of reasons and understanding. I was wrong on occasion. Maybe that's why God waited so long to call me, until I knew what I didn't know. The one thing I asked God for before I went into the ministry, and I was sincere, was that he would keep me from using this pulpit as an opportunity to express my own wisdom or my own knowledge. I knew the world didn't need to hear what I thought. The world needed to hear what God knew. I truly did, and still do, fear my own flawed wisdom. God reminded me that what he calls us to do, he equips us to do. And the greatest act of faith for me in my ministry is believing that God will keep my errors of thought and knowledge from hurting you. That the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable to God and helpful to you. Maybe that's why I use so many scriptures and why I list them in the bulletin, because for me, due diligence is proving what I say with scripture and then proving that scripture with more scripture. I stand up here in faith, not in what I know, but in what he has said, believing that God will protect you from what I don't know and what I think I know. Now, for me, having a congregation as smart as you guys comforts me. You're not easily led astray, and I truly worry about leading people astray, whether it be through my pride or through my ignorance. When God called me to do this, I had to accept that I'm responsible for what I know, and God is responsible for what I don't know, and he bears the much heavier burden. In my journey of faith, I have come to understand the words of Proverbs 30, verses 2 through 8. Surely, I am more stupid, and that's the word he uses, than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. This is a guy writing a proverb. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended to heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established the ends of the earth. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. And when I read this, it sounded just like my prayer. Keep deception and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the portion that is mine. In my journey of faith, I have also come to feel the words of the psalmist from Psalm 73, 22 through 24. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterwards, receive me to glory. If I cannot be Lord, because I don't know all things, then who can be but God himself? I can have a reasonable faith that he is Lord of all things, even my life, because he knows all things. And if he doesn't know all things, he might not know that I need help. He might not know what help is best for me. He can be fooled. He could be wrong. He could produce unintended consequences. And his power would be controlled by conjecture, not by truth. Now, fortunately for us, our God is omniscient. Psalms 147:5 says, great is our Lord, abundant in strength, and his understanding is infinite. Strength and understanding are linked together once again. Isaiah 40:28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. I had to look up the word inscrutable, which proves I'm not omniscient. It means unfathomable, mysterious. Romans 11, 33 through 34 goes on and says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or became his counselor? I want you to think about that last verse. Who has become his counselor? Who tells God what he should do? Now I want you to think about your prayers to God and ask yourself how many times you have requested God to do what you ask, what you wanted, what you desired. You know, the more you learn that you're not omniscient, the more you understand that you're not the Lord, the more you will become conformed to the image of Christ, the more you will pray the prayer that our Lord prayed in the garden, Father, your will, not mine, and it will comfort you when you pray it. You will learn to seek his counsel and stop offering him yours. Once you admit that you don't know everything, God offers you unfettered access to what he knows through his word. When you become less, you can become more. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 1, 5-6 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, if you're to the point where you know that, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, how will you know if you've stepped out of your wisdom and into his? How do you know? James tells us, James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. If these things rule the thoughts in your mind, then you have been in touch with the mind of God. But if not, if it's not these things, then it's just your own stupid stuff. Obtaining this is a process. You learn to do it. You're taught by God to voluntarily remove yourself from the throne and put Jesus Christ on it. Because it is the right, reasonable, and smart thing to do. I say to you with absolute confidence that we do not know everything, but we can know the one who does. That's why I stand up here in faith and speak to you, not because of what I know, but because of who I know. And I leave you with this. Colossians 2, 2 through 4. Speaking to the church, speaking to this church, speaking to you, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. That's why I stand up here. For that. God is good. Next week, we'll talk about some other reasons why I'm not God and why you're not either. Amen.